praise God for how he will never leave us behind. He's always faithful. There's so many reasons to worship him. Well, as I was thinking about today is Valentine's Day. You know, I always think of love and big red hearts, but of course, ultimately it's about love. And, you know, we really want to show our love to people on Valentine's Day. And many times we do that by giving gifts. So, you know, I have a lot of great childhood memories of my family giving gifts on Valentine's Day. And, you know, it was never anything big, but it was just always really sweet and just felt meaningful because I knew that, you know, they had thought of me. And, you know, throughout my life, I enjoyed getting to, you know, exchange gifts or give Valentine's to friends. And I'm so blessed, you know, even now, Andrew always gives me something sweet. I don't know if you can see the flowers behind me, but, you know, he's not limited by the fact that he has allergies to flowers. He found another way to get me some beautiful flowers, actually made of Lego, but it's amazing. He made the vase and I'm so, so blessed by just the way he thinks of me and something like this, you know, it's he loves Legos and loves creativity. And so it really speaks to me of like him sharing, you know, his love of just creative things with me. But more than the gifts that we get from people, or more than how we express love to people on Valentine's Day, I really want us to think about how we show our love to God, because our relationship with God is the most important love relationship that we have. And one really important way that we can show love to God is through praise and worship. I preached a sermon last year about worship, and I said that worship is a lifestyle. It's something that we need to do in every part of our life, through with our heart, our mind, our will, and emotions. And, you know, there's a lot of ways to show worship to God, not just praise and worship music. We can, you know, give offerings. We can serve other people. There's lots we can do. And I had said, you know, that praise and worship is more than the songs we sing on Sunday mornings. But today, I want to say it's also not any less than the songs that we sing. Because praise and worship through singing and music is significant. But I often wonder, you know, how come if it is significant, how come that's the part of service that many times people have missed, especially meeting in person and the format of church that we had in the past. But, you know, I think one reason is because the purpose of the musical worship isn't always widely understood. But I think it's interesting that every church everywhere devotes time to praise and worship music every Sunday. It's not something that, you know, just gets tossed aside. And I think that it must be important to God, because if it was just a human tradition, if it was just a cultural practice, we probably wouldn't still be doing it 2,000 years after the New Testament church began. I really want us to understand what the Bible says about musical worship and about offering our lives to God in this way. And so I've decided that this year I'm going to be preaching a sermon series all about musical praise and worship. And it's not going to be a typical series where, you know, I preach every single Sunday, but it is going to be where I will preach throughout the year. So the different sermons that I preach, I'll be preaching about praise and worship. And some of the topics I'm going to cover are physical expressions of worship, why we sing in worship, worship and the Holy Spirit, and then today's topic, which is created to worship. And I think an important thing to realize when we think about the fact that we're created to worship is that everyone worships something or someone. This became so clear to me when I lived in Bangkok, Thailand, because more than in the USA, everywhere I went, there were symbols of worship. There was these large ornate Buddhist temples. Most buildings, homes, restaurants, any kind of structure had shrines to the spirits of that place. They would offer food and drinks and incense to these spirits on a daily basis. But something else that sort of stood out was there was pictures of the royal family in everyone's homes and schools, but also these huge, larger than life size pictures along the highways and on the sides of buildings. There was also offerings and shrines to nature, on trees and in boats. I think they wanted to offer something to the rivers or the seas, but those get easily floated, washed away. So they put them on the boats instead. But really from this example, we can see that although people are not worshiping our creator God, they're worshiping something. And let me just talk about a few of the things that people worship other than God. One is nature. This was probably the easiest thing for people to worship from the beginning of time, because it was all around them. And many ancient civilizations and even a lot of less developed countries and people groups today still worship nature. Another thing people worship is different idols and the gods of other religions. Again, throughout history, human civilizations have developed beliefs about the beginning of the world and about then often developed religions around those beliefs. And so many places that you go in the world today, you'll see that this is the case. People are so devoted to, you know, their gods and their false gods. But, you know, you might be saying, well, that's not so much the case anymore. What about atheists who don't believe there is a God? What about agnostics who believe there's a higher power, but there's not any way to prove that God exists? Or what about those who want nothing to do with organized religion? They find things to worship too. Some of them are so in their heads and they worship knowledge and different philosophies of life. Some people worship status, beauty, success, maybe having the perfect children or a perfect family. They may worship pleasure. I mean, the list could go on and on. And also they worship other people, like athletes, recording artists, or celebrities. And you may be saying, yeah, but do people really worship a lot of these things? Well, let's look at one of the ways that Webster's Dictionary defines worship. It says extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. So let's ask ourselves, are there things other than God that we have extravagant respect for or that we're devoted to? There's a story in scripture that illustrates the fact that everyone is drawn to worship something. Paul was in the middle of a missionary journey when he was forced out of two cities where he'd been preaching, Thessalonica and Berea. And so he was waiting to meet his fellow missionaries in Athens. And while he was there, he took advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel. Acts 17, 16 to 21 in the NIV says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Can you identify what the people in Athens were worshiping? The first is pretty obvious. There were idols everywhere. One ancient writer said that it was easier to find an idol or statue in Athens than it was to find a person. There were so many objects of worship. The second example is maybe a little less obvious. Verse 21 says everyone in Athens devoted all their time to talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Giving all their time and energy to something, being devoted to philosophy and the pursuit of knowledge. It sure sounds like the people of Athens found something other than God to worship. Clearly, there are a lot of examples of the things other than God that people will worship all around us and in the world. But this is highly problematic because only God is worthy of worship. Let's rejoin Paul in Athens and see what happened next and start thinking about what it means that only God is worthy of worship. Acts 17, 22 to 25 in the NIV says, "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. This story in Acts provides a lot of helpful strategies for building bridges to share the gospel, but it also has a lot to say about worship. One of the reasons that God is only God is worthy of worship is that God created all things. God sustains all things. Only God is completely independent. God does not need anyone or anything to survive. If you look at nature, including humanity, you can see that everyone and everything is dependent on other creatures or created things for survival. God created perfect systems to sustain us because we're not independent or self-sufficient like him. I'm not even going to try to explain how things like biomes and ecosystems work. And if you want to understand them, we've got some great teachers who could probably explain it for you. But what I will say is that there's a perfect balance and harmony found in nature that only God could create. And if God creating nature wasn't enough to show that he's worthy of praise, God also controls nature. Jesus calmed the storm with his words. God parted the Red Sea and caused the sun to stand still. I don't know anyone else who can do that. And since God made everything and has control over it, he calls all of creation to praise him, not other created things. Psalm 148:1-6 in the NIV says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away." If we go on reading that psalm, we'll see that animals and humans are included in the call to praise God because they were created at his command as well. And just like the song that Joanne was leading us in earlier, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. There's so many reasons that we know that God is so worthy of our worship. Some other reasons are that God is powerful. He's perfectly loving and sacrificial. But there's another that stands out, which is that nothing can measure up to God because nothing is meant to. Some people honestly worship their relationships. They're hoping for this perfect relationship. But the thing is that we can't expect other people to meet all of our needs or to make us completely happy. I mean, that's way too much pressure because no one can be everything that God is. Other things that can't measure up are status, wealth, beauty, youth. I mean, what have they done for you lately except be elusive or tell you it's never enough? There's a quote by Hugh Welchel, the director of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, that says, "Our sacrifices give our idols their power. They have no power on their own." He's talking about how some people sacrifice everything for their lifestyle, their business, or their definition of success. But when we sacrifice everything, or when we worship something other than God, it's powerful for a moment, but it doesn't last. There are a lot of things that people may worship other than God, intentionally or unintentionally, that just can't measure up, as I said before. But the good news is that we were made to worship God and to know him. In other words, our worship of God is part of our relationship with God. Today, I've been talking about how people will worship all kinds of things, and I'm sure anthropologists and other researchers would find all kinds of explanations for this, but the Bible makes it pretty clear. God created humans and all of creation to worship him. Isaiah 43:20-21 in the NIV says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." this verse starts out by talking about the animals that honor God because he provides for them. But what I really want to emphasize is that God formed his people for himself so that they would proclaim his praise. This is basically another way of saying that we were created to worship God. And along with creating us to worship him, God wants us to seek him, and he wants to be close to us. Paul explained this to the people of Athens in Acts 17, 26 to 27 in the NIV. It says, "From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." In other words, God wants a relationship. All the other things that people worship besides God don't desire a relationship. They can't engage with us. They can't love us back. And you might be thinking, but what about people? Don't they want a relationship with us? What if I'm worshiping my spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend? I hope you're not, but as I said earlier, people can't meet all of our needs. They're human. Only God can be our everything. And only God can be the perfect relationship partner. God came to earth in human form so he could be the sacrifice that we needed. And this act of love helps us better understand who God is and why we worship him. So I want to end with this. How does everything that I just talked about, the fact that everyone worships something, that only God is worthy of worship, and that God created us to worship him, how do these things relate to musical worship, the focus of this sermon series I'm preaching? Singing songs of praise and worship remind us of who God is, what he does, and the fact that he desires a relationship with us. It provides a way for us to intentionally focus our praise and worship on God alone. We're constantly bombarded by ads, media, the busyness of life, and so many things that vie for our attention. They try to draw us in by telling us how fulfilled we'll be if we focus on them, if we, in essence, worship them. Maybe that's one reason God emphasizes music and singing. We need to hear something audible and repeat something out loud that will drown out all the noise of the world, if we let it. I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. The first is, spend some time thinking about how you view musical worship. Do you view it as a time to remember who God is and what he's done for you? Do you look at worship as a time to let the world and its worries fade away so you can praise God, the God of the universe? Or do you find yourself struggling because you're focusing on the style of music or the tempo, or you're focusing on what you look like or sound like? I want you to ask yourself if you really understand what worship is and why God created us to worship him. And second, when we sing songs of worship and praise at church, consciously focus on the lyrics of the songs, making them prayers and declarations of love and devotion to God. Take the opportunity to praise and glorify God in a community of believers, and reflect upon how God must view his creation worshiping him together. It's powerful. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you for creating the universe, Lord, for creating us to worship you. God, you call us to devote ourselves wholly and fully to you. And God, we confess that sometimes we don't. God, we let other things get in the way. We pursue other things that we think are going to make us happy or are going to satisfy us or that are worth our time and devotion. But God, only you are. Only you are truly worthy of our worship. And so I pray today, God, that you help us examine our hearts. Lord, show us where we may have made something else or someone else an idol. And Lord, we want to come to you and confess that as sin. Lord, we ask you to help us to have soft hearts that are open to you. And then, Lord, we want to repent and come and focus back fully on you. And Lord, I also pray that, Lord, you'd help us to really start to understand and grow in our own musical praise and worship. God, help us as we spend time worshiping you together as a church, God, and on our own. Help us to really start to ask you to show us, God, what is the significance of the music that you call us to sing and of singing songs of worship together. We just ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide us and go before us this week, Lord. We want to worship you with everything we do, and we want to keep growing and understanding more of what it means, God, to worship you musically and otherwise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.